Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, I've told you this before, but you know, I heard about one guy who was known as a worry wart. You know, I think sometimes we think worry is a virtue and it really isn't. But this guy was a worry wart, always worrying about everything, always stressed out. And one day his friend saw him, and this guy was totally chill. He was calm. He didn't have a care in the world. And his friend said, "Man, what happened to you?" He said, "Hey, I gave up worrying." He said, "Really? How did you do that?" The guy says, "I took an ad out and I hired someone to worry for me." Because that's really, how much are you paying? The guy says, $5,000 a week. "Man, that's a lot of money. You don't make that kind of money. How are you going to pay him?" He said, "That's for him to worry about." So how many of you have heard that joke before? Raise your hand. How many of you have never heard it? How many of you gave me sort of a courtesy laugh because you knew what was coming? Well, really? Okay. But anyway, so many of us just worry all the time. You know, when things are going well, we worry about how long it will be until they start going badly again. You're just constantly worried. You're worried about what other people think about you. That's a big thing for a lot of people. What do these other folks out there think about me? You know, it's been said you wouldn't worry so much about what people think of you if you realized how seldom they do. But there's a great theologian that had a very insightful thought about worry, the theologian known as Charlie Brown. And he said, quote, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." Pretty good. Jesus said, "Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." In other words, you have enough problems to face today. Don't start worrying about tomorrow and the day after and a week after and a month after. But I'll tell you what, anxiety, fear, and worry are big issues in our nation today. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." Wow, how insightful is that statement? Now all of the medical experts are telling us effectively the same thing. Experts tell us the prevalence of anxiety across the country and around the world has reached a crisis level, and it continues to grow, especially among young people. A recent Pew Research poll revealed that teens see depression and anxiety as their number one problem. Isn't it interesting? They see depression and anxiety, number one. It ranks above bullying, drugs, alcohol, poverty, teen pregnancy, and gangs. Number one, anxiety and fear and depression. Maybe that's one of the reasons that the suicide rates have increased in the last two decades in 49 out of 50 states, and 25% of those states have seen an increase of 30% in suicide rates. And so we're filled with anxiety and worry. And it's something that we need to learn how to handle. There's a story told about a man who came face to face with the dangers of worry. One day death was marching toward a city. And the man said, "What are you doing?" And death said, "I'm going to take 100 people today." The man said, "That's horrible, horrible." So he ran ahead of death and warned everybody about the fact that death was coming. At the end of the day, as the sun was setting, death was leaving the city. And then the man went back to death and he said, "Wait a second, you told me you were going to take 100 people. 1,000 people died today." Death said, "I kept my word. I only took 100. Worry took the rest." And that's what worry can do, is it can just send you into a tizzy. And we live in a nation full of worriers. You could put on a lot of American tombstones today, "Hurried, worried, buried." We're the only nation in the world with a mountain called Mount Rushmore. We're always on the go, always moving, always stressed out. 43% of all adults suffer mental health effects due to worry and stress. And here's an interesting stat. 75% to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related complaints and disorders. In other words, it's not real. Here's one thing I guarantee will get you stressed out, is if you have an ache or a pain and you Google your ache or pain. and then you get advice online. Have you ever done that? I can illustrate this personally. I was feeling pain in my chest, and I think someone I knew had just had a heart attack. So it was sort of in my mind, and I felt this kind of pain in my chest, sort of a pressure on it. And I thought, wow, what is this? And so I Googled it. It's symptoms of a heart attack. Pressure on your chest, I had that. And it said nausea. I was immediately nauseated. And I'm the kind of guy who never goes to the doctor. So I called my doctor, but I said, I think I need to get an EKG. I might be having symptoms of a heart attack. He said, come down here immediately. They hooked me up and did all the tests on me. And then he said, you are perfectly fine. Your heart's in great working order. And then I got the bill for it about a week later, and I did have a heart attack. No, it's pretty bad, actually. But so I'm trying to figure out, what is all this pressure? Well, I'd started playing racquetball again, and I was going to chase the ball, and I slammed up against the wall and just kind of bruised my massive chest. And that's what it was. But I thought it was something else, and I got myself all worked up about something that wasn't even happening to me at all. Dr. Walter Calvert reported a survey on worry that indicated only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were imaginary or they never happened. That's why it has been said, worry is advanced interest you pay on troubles that rarely come. So what do we do when worry hits? What do we do when we're suddenly filled with anxiety? What do we do when we're overcome with fear? Answer, we need to give our worries to Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, we need to take out the trash. I took the trash out last night. I don't know why I put this off. It's not a big deal. I even have these trash cans with wheels and a handle. But still, oh, I don't want to take the trash out. I hate to take the trash out. And for some reason, this has become the job of men universally. It's like, you know, I don't know, we are the guys that are supposed to do it, so I dutifully take out the trash. It's really no big deal. But sometimes in life, we start finding ourselves filled with anxiety and worry and stress, and we need to take the trash out, so to speak. We have a trash man that comes and picks up our trash once a week. I'm really glad he does it. And even more, you have a Savior, you have a God who cares about you. And the Bible says you can cast all of your care upon him. I'm not saying Jesus is a trash man. Here's what I am saying. He wants to take your cares. He wants to take your worries. He wants to take your anxieties off of you. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all of you that are laboring and are carrying the weight of your burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. All right, let's read our first passage now. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. By the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he'll lift you up in honor, underline this phrase, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. And remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. We'll stop there. So how do we deal with our stress, our anxiety, and our worry? Point number one, remember this. You are not alone in your suffering. You're not alone in your suffering. Verse 8, remember your family of believers all over the world. They're going through the same kind of suffering you are. I know you're going through something right now and you think, I'm the only person that's ever gone through this. Actually, you aren't. Others have gone through it. Others are going through it. Others will go through it. You're not alone in your suffering. Others have experienced something very similar, if not the exact same thing. The Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation or testing that will come your way that is not common to others. And God will, with that temptation or testing, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Loose paraphrase, there's others that are going through the same thing, and somehow it's comforting to know I'm not the only person going through this, right? So if you're suffering with something and you find somebody else that has suffered with the same thing or maybe something even worse, it's really helpful to talk about it. This is where community comes in. This is where the church family comes in. This is why you should not try to be a solo Christian. You need Jesus and you need your Christian friends, your Christian brothers and sisters. You should never isolate yourself and disconnect yourself from other believers. You need to talk with them. You need to pray with them. And as Galatians 6:2 says, you need to share each other's burdens. So just say to someone, man, I'm going through something hard right now and I want to share it with you. And then you talk about it. And sometimes just talking about it alone helps a great deal. And then you find yourself praying about it as well. So this is what we're all called to do. Let's say you find out that you have cancer. And that's a very frightening thing to hear from a doctor. And then you say, well, I don't know what to do. And then you find out that there's someone in the church that is a cancer survivor. So they're going to tell you their story, how they've been able to cope with that, how the Lord has been strong for them during that time of difficulty. And that's very helpful to you. And then one day you become that survivor or you become that person and you can now, as the Bible says, comfort with the comfort that you've been comforted with. So you meet somebody else that thinks their world has just ended and you can say, I've come through this and here's what I've learned and here's what the Lord has done for me and let me share this now with you. So remember, you're not alone in your suffering. Point number two, you need to give your burdens to God. You need to give your burdens to God. Verse 7, cast all your care upon him for he cares for you. As the New Living Translation puts it, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. And by the way, the word used here for cast is not the normal word for throwing something. Rather, it is a word that signifies a definite act of the will by which we stop worrying about things and let God assume the responsibility for our warfare, or our welfare, rather. Let me say that again. The word that is used here for casting your cares upon God is a word that signifies a definite act of the will by which we choose to stop worrying about something and let God assume the responsibility for our welfare. So I'm saying, I am going to deliberately not worry about this, and I'm going to intentionally throw this on God. I'm going to put it in his hands, and I'm going to leave it in his hands. And the word that is used here for care, as in he cares for you, means he is mindful of you. He's thinking about you. Now just let that sink in for a moment. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, right now is thinking about you. And he's so amazing, he's also thinking about me. He's thinking about all of us right now. Remember in our last message on fear, anxiety, and worry, I quoted from Luke 12:32, where Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And we learned three things about God from that simple little verse, that God is our shepherd, God is our father, and God is our king. First of all, he's our shepherd. We're sheep. He watches over his flock. And it's interesting, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're a little flock, but we have a big God. And our big God is watching over his little flock. But he's not just our shepherd, he's also our father who cares. And notice Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. God loves to bless his children. Let me put it another way. God likes to spoil his children. Dare I use that phrase? He likes to indulge you, give you things you don't deserve. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. He loves to bless you. And thirdly, he's your king, which really speaks of the sovereignty of God. So he is looking over you. He's caring for you. He is your father. You know, the other day, one of my grandkids asked me, Papa, are there more stars in the sky than sands on the shore? How would I know? I said, you know, I really don't know. Scientists and astronomers tell us that there are billions of stars out there, 100 billion galaxies in the universe. So billions and billions of stars. But here's what I do know. God says, my thoughts toward you are greater than the sand of the sea. Wow. So go down to the beach and pick up a handful of sand and let it just pour through your hand for a moment. Look at all of that sand and think about this. God's thoughts for you, about you, are greater than all those grains of sand. That's an incredible thing. He thinks about us. He cares about us. And finally, he is our king. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. But when we say he's our king, it speaks of the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God simply means that God's in control. God is in control of your life and nothing catches him by surprise. It may catch you by surprise, but it doesn't catch him by surprise. He knew it was coming. And if it's a concern to you, it's also a concern to him. And here's another thing you need to remember. There are no accidents in the life of the Christian, only providence. Let me say that again. There are no accidents in the life of the Christian, only providence. We as believers do not believe in fate. We believe in faith. And we believe that God is in control, right? This is very important stuff to remember. Because when it seems like your world's coming apart, you're like, God, hello? Are you aware of this? God's saying, yeah, I'm totally aware of it. I knew it was coming and I've got this. I'm in control of this. And he gives us this wonderful promise that we all know well. Romans 8:28, we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Notice that does not say some things. Notice it does not even say we know that the good things are working together for good. It says all things. David, speaking of this in Psalm 119, wrote, everything serves your plan. So with this in mind, we need to cast our cares on God. This is something we need to do daily. And quite honestly, it's something we need to sometimes do hourly. Because sometimes we give something to God and we take it right back, don't we? Oh, Lord, I trust you in this. I know you're in control. Hallelujah. Yeah. Comes back again. And you brought it back again. You started worrying about it again. So maybe you have to do it over and over and over again. That's all right. You just empty your trash. You know, you don't empty your trash once a year. At least I hope not. You don't empty your trash once a month. You do it weekly, sometimes even daily. Constantly cleaning, constantly emptying it. And sometimes we have to keep coming back to the Lord again and again. Some days we have to bring it to him more often than others days, depending on what we're facing in the given moment. Okay, so these are things that we all deal with. But let me just, for a few moments, talk about clinical depression. You know, I believe people can be clinically depressed or actually have medical issues in play. And sometimes the answer is not just, you know, another verse from the Bible and another prayer. Sometimes people need to go see a doctor and they need to have a complete checkup and they need to maybe take a little time off. You know, there is a place for recharging our batteries. There is a time to take some time off, take a vacation even. Even Jesus with his disciples over in Mark chapter 6:31 said, come apart to a quiet place and rest for a while. And the reason he said this was because so many people were coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't even have time to eat. I love how practical that is. Lord, so many people are being touched. Yeah, let's go get away for a little bit. You guys need to have lunch now. I love the practicality of that. Listen, if you don't come apart, you're going to fall apart. And there's sometimes practical things we need to consider when we're dealing with maybe depression that we're facing in our life. Frankly, it could be your diet. You know, I look at what some people eat, and I'm thinking that's going to affect the way you feel and the way you think. You're eating Krispy Kreme donuts and washing it down with Diet Coke. I love that, you know. I mean, eating all this fattening food, but I'm having a Diet Coke. That'll pretty much correct everything. So you're just filling yourself with sugar. And then you're constantly watching television or looking at social media or filling your mind with junk and you wonder why you feel down. Maybe ask yourself some practical questions. When's the last time I took a vacation? What images am I filling my mind with? How much time am I spending on social media? Do I have a tendency to isolate myself? That can be another problem. When we get alone and we're not around others who can sort of help us, and we can get into a funk. And by the way, this happened to men and women of God. Elijah comes to mind. Elijah, the great miracle-working prophet. Elijah, who prayed and the rain stopped. He prayed again, the rain came back. The prophet who literally called fire down from heaven. And yet, after his great contest, his great battle with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and the fire of God fell from heaven in answer to Elijah's prayer, and those false prophets were dealt with, and it was just a glorious moment. Right afterwards, he went into a cave and just went into the deepest depression ever. And it was in that cave that the Lord actually spoke to him and said, "What are you doing here?" See, he isolated himself. And then he's sleeping, and an angel wakes him up. And I love what the angel said to him. He said to him in 1 Kings 19:7, "Get up and eat." Isn't that interesting? Not pray more, read more scripts. Just have a sandwich, will you? Maybe you're just hangry, right? You just need to have something to eat. My wife can tell when I'm a little bit cranky. You know, she'll throw food at me just to calm me down. No, but seriously, sometimes it's as simple as just having something to eat, having a good night's sleep, resting a little bit, having a balanced diet, even exercising. These things all have their place. But here's something I found. Depression often comes after high moments in your life. Low lows often follow high highs, right? So you have that big moment, and then you have to return to reality. And for some, it's kind of hard to deal with. I read an interesting article by a doctor named Robin Smith. She wrote a book called Hungry, The Truth About Being Full. And she writes about those who feel an emptiness in their lives after experiencing great success. And she calls it, quote, being hungry for the high note. And she writes about the deaths of Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston. She said, and I quote, "People say drugs killed them. Drugs didn't kill them. What killed them is they were striving and hungry, and they were striving to hit the high note again." And I think that can be true of people. You know, they have this certain success in their life, or there's a certain euphoric moment in their life, and they want it to always be like that. And when it isn't like that, they get depressed. We just have to understand that the culture is not going to bring us the fulfillment that we're looking for. It wasn't that long ago that we had a string of suicides of famous people. Anthony Bourdain, the very well-known chef that traveled around the world for CNN, then Kate Spade, the designer, and then Avicii, the DJ. And Anthony Bourdain was quoted to say, "Your body is not a temple, it's an amusement park, so enjoy the ride." Yeah, that's real cool to say that, but it didn't turn out so well for him. He was so despondent in his own life, he committed suicide. Avicii, who was at the top of his game as an electronic DJ, I mean, adored by thousands of people that would chant his name, was so depressed he turned to alcohol, and his young body began to fail because of the heavy alcohol abuse, and finally he killed himself. And his family said, well, the reason he did it was he was struggling with thoughts about meaning, life, and happiness. He just couldn't go on any longer. He wanted to find peace. I read about an Instagram post by Justin Bieber, and he made this statement, "Hey world, that glamorous lifestyle portrayed by famous people on Instagram, don't be fooled into thinking their life is better than yours. I can promise you it's not," end quote. So we look at these people on social media, or we look at them on TV, or we see them on the big screen, and we say, oh man, if only I were living their life. Well, maybe you should be happy you're not living their life, because you see how empty and sad so many of them actually are. Point number three, if you're dealing with depression, anxiety, and fear, take your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. Take your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. Remember this, you are not alone. If you're a Christian, God is with you. If you're not a Christian, God is near and can be with you and in you if you call out to him. The Lord reminds us in Isaiah 41:10, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll hold you up with my victorious right hand. Listen, when you get down, he can lift you up. So you need to remember you're not alone. Call out to the Lord. Remember in our last message that we looked at on this topic, Peter was walking on the water, doing the impossible with his eyes set on Jesus. And then he began to look around, seeing how crazy it was, seeing the stormy waves and such. And he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And when you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to start sinking. So listen, if you're dealing with depression, I have a 10-step solution to your depression, to overcoming it. So if you're taking notes, definitely write this down. 10 steps to overcoming depression. Point number one, do something for someone who has greater needs than you do. Do something for someone who has greater needs than you do. Step number two, repeat step number one 9 more times. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Now understand, I'm not dealing with clinical depression or anything like that now, but I'm just saying, a lot of times our problem is we're so focused on ourselves. And if you just find someone who has a real need, probably a need much greater than yours, it can put things into perspective for you. Experts have found helping and focusing on others instead of yourself can literally change your mood. It's a well-documented fact that volunteering elevates mood in most people. It's a phenomenon that has actually been dubbed the helper's high. The helper's high. And it's been assessed biologically in brain imaging studies, and it's been looked at in research on the release of endorphins. So you've heard of the runner's high. There is also the giver's high. And I can tell you, I've experienced this myself, where there have been times I've stepped up to speak, and maybe I'm not feeling well, or something else is troubling me, and I'm really not in the mood to speak. But I get up and do it anyway, and I start with my spiritual gas tank maybe at 20%, and I end at 100%. I'm thinking, wait, how does that work? I started out depleted, and I ended up full. I'll tell you how it works. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure you give to others, it will be given back to you. So that's why we're always saying to you, get involved and serve. I have said a little bit earlier tonight that we need help with Vacation Bible School. I don't know if any of you even considered that. You're thinking, well, I don't know if I want to do that. And that would take probably a lot of time. Yeah, it'll take some time. But listen, you could change a kid's life. And guess what? It could change your life as you start serving. And I think when church really starts firing on all cylinders is when we start participating, not just attending, not just expecting everyone to cater to us, but we come saying, I want to serve now. I want to help now. I want to do something now. And I don't care what I do. I just want to do something to bring glory to God. And you'll start having that helper's high, so to speak, or the giver's high. So when someone asks you what you're doing on the weekend, you can just say, hey man, I'm getting high. I'll say, what? I thought you were a Christian. I am a Christian. I'm going to church on Sunday, and I'm going to serve the Lord. And that makes me high, man. Now, you know, understand I'm not trying to make this overly simplistic. You're not always going to have a euphoric feeling when you do things for God. But what I am saying is there is a certain lift that you can experience. And then when you find someone really in need, I can think of times I've gone to make a hospital call. And then maybe I have a cold. Oh, I have a cold. Life's so hard. I hate colds, I'm thinking. Then I go and visit somebody that is terminally ill or somebody that's facing a real serious illness of some kind. And sometimes they minister to me more than I minister to them. And I walk out feeling bad about how selfish I was, not even wanting to go there in the first place, and how I got perspective on what real hardship is, but yet how the Lord was there with them. So I think it really helps us when we can get perspective about these things. Let's read one more passage and then we'll wrap this up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, my final message in this three-part series, I'm going to really drill down on what it means to pray about everything and not worry about anything. And in the verse that follows, whatsoever things are true and lovely and helpful and virtuous, think on these things. But I want to just focus on one part of what Paul said here for my final point, which is number four, rejoice in the Lord no matter what you're going through. Rejoice in the Lord no matter what you are going through. Rejoice in the Lord always, writes Paul. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, circumstantially, Paul had nothing to rejoice about when he wrote this. He was going through great hardship with a very uncertain future, sitting in a prison cell. Yet he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, the phrase that he uses in the original language is a command. He's saying, I'm commanding you. The Lord is commanding you. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances always. And again, I say rejoice. You don't have to necessarily rejoice in circumstances. You don't have to say, Lord, I'm so thankful that, you know, I just wrecked my car. No, rather, I'm so thankful that despite the fact that I wrecked my car, you're in control of my life and you can provide for me and you love me. That's rejoicing in the Lord, see? So despite my circumstances or maybe my physical challenges I'm facing or despite other areas of my life I'm dealing with, the Lord's still in control. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my king. The Lord is my father. The Lord is thinking about me. So with this in mind, I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As I said earlier, you know, we justify worry in a number of ways, but God commands us to rejoice. Paul is effectively saying, will you guys just lighten up a little bit? Just be happy in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. Look, if anyone could be depressed, it's me where I am right now. I could be depressed. I almost deserve to be depressed, but I've chosen not to be because God's in control of my life. And I'm rejoicing, and if I can rejoice, you can rejoice as well. Maybe you've come here and something has happened that has sort of sent you into a tailspin. And you're just, you don't feel good right now. You don't even really, in some ways, want to even be here right now. But here you are. And here's what Jesus is saying. Come to me right now. If you're laboring under the weight of your sin, if you're tired of carrying heavy burdens, and let me carry that for you. Hey, if you're schlepping around a bunch of heavy luggage and someone says, can I carry that for you? Your answer should be, yes, you can. And thank you very much for that. So here's the Lord saying, let me lift that burden off of you. Let me help you with that. Let me stand right next to you now and carry that thing that you're carrying. Give it to me. Now look, he's not going to take it from you. You have to give it to him. That's why Jesus says, come to me if you're under the weight of sin, or you're under the weight of anxiety, or you're under the weight of worry. He says, give it to me, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, come to me with your problems. Maybe you're saying, man, I've made such a mess of my life. I don't even know where to start. But how do I get this fixed? Well, you just come and admit you can't fix it on your own. You come to God and say, I need your help. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. I need someone to pull me out of this mess that I'm in right now because I can't pull myself out of it. Maybe you have like an addiction, or maybe you have some other vice that has a hold of you, or just some other area of your life. You just can't sort it out. You can't fix it. That's okay. You're just like the rest of us. So just come and say, Lord, help me, forgive me. And I'm telling you, whatever problems you're facing in life, God can change your story right here, right now. But you have to come to him. He's not going to force his way into your life. He invites you to come. He welcomes you. But you must say, all right, Lord, I'll take your hand right now and let you pull me out of this. And Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And that's your biggest problem. Not your anxiety, not your worry. not anything you're facing right now that's of a temporal nature. Your biggest issue is where you're going to spend eternity. And according to the Bible, there's only two options. Can you guess what they are? Heaven and hell. By the way, that hasn't changed and it never will. Despite shifting culture and what we think or don't think, doesn't matter. Two destinations in the afterlife, heaven or hell. God wants you to go to heaven. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin and pay the price for the wrongs we've done so we don't have to go to hell. He died in our place. And if we'll believe in him and turn from our sin, he'll change our eternal address from hell to heaven. But you must call out to him. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you've not done that yet, why don't you do it right now as we pray together? Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying your life down for us. And now I pray for anyone that has joined us here, that if they don't know you, if they don't have a relationship with you, help them to come to you, help them to believe in you, help them to be forgiven by you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying together, how many of you would say, Greg, pray for me, I need Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to start this relationship with him you've been talking about. Listen, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want to get rid of the weight of your anxiety and fear and worry and have Christ come into your life, would you just lift your hand up right now, wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Just lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you as well. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please, saying, I need Jesus. There in the back, God bless you as well. Anybody else? You want to get right with God. You want your sin forgiven. Maybe you've been trying to fill that hole in your heart with all the things this culture says you should have to be happy, but they haven't made you happy. Here's Jesus standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. And he's saying, if you hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Will you open the door of your heart, so to speak, and ask Jesus to come in? Anybody else, raise your hand if you want Jesus to come into your life. Let me pray for you wherever you are. Raise your hand up where I can see it if you haven't raised it yet. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless you. All right, you that have raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me. You can pray it out loud even. Again, as I pray, just pray this prayer after me now. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I ask you to come into my life, to be my Savior and Lord, and my God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer.